Fact of the matter is, we're all going to die. We brought nothing into the world, and we're not going to take anything out. Pam saw me. I think she saw me working on my PowerPoint. She said, "Daddy, I thought it was I brought you into the world, and I can take you out." So yeah, honey, that's a different lesson. But the fact is, we're going to die. The Apostle Paul, Hebrews 9:27, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." There are several sayings that speak of death. One that I like is, "Death is the great equalizer." That all men are equal at death. That there is no difference at all in men at the time of death. Another one by George Herbert, "Death keeps no calendar." And I imagine many of you here, maybe all of you, live by a calendar. I started using those calendars that Yahoo has, and it'll send a little, it'll send me a little text message to my telephone to remind me to do something. I started using that this year. I like that. But death knows no calendar. Death does not give us a warning. We can't schedule in death. We can't schedule it in for a time that's convenient for us. A time when everything else is done and we're ready to die. Death knows no calendar. And another one, which is a Latin proverb, "Death is common to all." All men must die. All must experience death. And death is common to all. If you still have your Bibles open, look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, which we had in our scripture reading this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we have already read verses 6 through 10. And verse 7 points this out. "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." And we'll talk about the one thing that we can take. It's out with us, and it's looking at things a little bit differently. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But this is talking of physical things. I remember when Pam, Andrea, and Dawn were born. You know, I'm of the generation where us men, we were allowed to go into the birthing room and not really experience it, but at least maybe be there a little bit, you know, to help out what little bit we can do. And I remember the girls being born. And I remember they came into the world with nothing, not really able to do anything. The doctor even had to help them take that first breath, you know. I remember one of them, I think it was Dawn, and she's pretty well kept this personality throughout life. She was mad. She was mad as could be. You could see it. It was all over her face. She was crying. She was yelling. She had been inconvenienced. But she didn't have a thing with her. And she couldn't do anything in and of herself. You know, there's another time in life that I helped families with as I volunteered as a chaplain in Thomasville. And that was at the time of death. And I had done it enough where I could basically, practically, just look at someone and see if they were dead or alive. Because you can tell, there's nothing there. It's just an empty shell there. Nothing at all. And you know, everything that person had was left behind. Even their body. And so when the little baby comes in, the baby brings nothing. And when we go out, we take nothing with us. Turn your Bibles over with me to Job chapter 1. And Job had a horrific experience. It seems like just within a short time, an incredibly difficult thing happened to him in life. As we read through chapter 1, we see, I think it seems like there were three attacks by other peoples and other nations upon him and upon all that he had. And finally, there was a great storm, a great windstorm came upon them and wiped out all of his family. If you can imagine just having all of these things happen at one time, and perhaps you own a business. Perhaps you have hundreds of employees and you lose it all just almost instantly. It's all gone. Here one day, gone the next. And then right after that, there's some great catastrophe that your whole family is gone. He had 10 children and they're all gone. All at one time, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And this is what Job said in verse 21. As he tore his robe, verse 20, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped, he said, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What would be the difference in our life if we could live with this attitude? That I brought nothing in, I'm taking nothing out. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What would our life be like if we truly lived with this attitude? Our perspective on life and our possessions, our material wealth, and even our human relationships. Lee Atwater, who was the Republican Party chairman some years ago, said this before he died, "The 80s were about acquiring wealth, power, and prestige." I know. I acquired more wealth and power and prestige than most. But you can acquire all you want and still feel empty. You see, it's not about money, it's not about power, it's not about prestige, it's not about the things that we have and the things that we possess. It's about who we are. As a matter of fact, we can't take with us the things that we have accumulated in this life. We can only take with us who we are. That's all that we can take when we leave this life. Ross Perot, you may remember him. He ran for president of the United States. And he is an amazing entrepreneur. I remember hearing a story about how he started professionally. He borrowed a little money from his wife and created from that just a couple of $1,000s, I think maybe $2,500, I don't remember, just a few $1,000s, created an incredible empire, incredible entrepreneur. This is what he says, very rich man, and if you remember perhaps seeing him during the presidential elections, this sort of sounds like him. I wish I could do an imitation of him. He says, "Guys, just remember, if you get real lucky, if you have a lot of money, if you go out and buy a lot of stuff, it's going to break. You got your biggest, fanciest mansion in the world. It has air conditioning. It's got a pool. Just think of all the pumps that are going to go out. Or go to a yacht basin, any place in the world." By the way, he's got a really big one. "Nobody is smiling. And I'll tell you why. Something broke that morning. The generator's out. The microwave oven doesn't work. Things just don't mean happiness." Now, Solomon tells us the same thing over and over and over again. He learned the same thing in his life, and Ecclesiastes is such a depressing book of the Bible. I learned some years ago, when reading Ecclesiastes, I have to read the whole thing because if I stop in the middle, I'm just totally bummed out. What's the purpose of life? All is vanity, says the preacher. It's not worth living, you know. And so I'm just totally depressed, but you have to get to the end. When Solomon makes the conclusion of the whole matter, when all things have been heard, all that matters in life, fear God and keep His commandments. That's all that's important in life. He should know. I don't know if anyone was ever as rich as him. I saw the other day on TV, on the news, as the real estate market in some areas are starting to really suffer. And there was one on there, that a house that had been listed for $25 million and the price had come down to $16 million. Sounded like a bargain to me. And there was a cave in the backyard for the children to play. They built a cave, brought in experts and had stalagmites and stalactites and all those things in there, and had a home entertainment theater thing in there and all these games to play. But that doesn't make anybody happy. Happiness does not consist in the things that we have. Those are not the things that are important for us in life. Turn your Bibles over with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And here James is writing and addressing those here in this passage, those who are rich. And telling them that their abuse, whereby they had accumulated these things, God was going to bring these things into a judgment. But what I want us to notice here is the things that he says about riches. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. And what James is telling us, that the things that we work so hard for, they just rust and they become moth-eaten, and there's just no value in them. You know, perhaps many of you here, you've had a favorite car. And it just gets to the point where it's rusting, it's falling apart, and you just, it's not practical to keep that car anymore. Perhaps there's some favorite garment or favorite clothes that you have. I keep telling Beth, you know, clothes must shrink over time because my clothes don't fit anymore that I had years ago. I mean, it just has to be. I got to ask Dan about that. You know, I got to ask Dan, do clothes shrink over time, you know, just by sitting in the closet? Seems like they do. You know, I can't wear them anymore, you know. And so what good are they to me? Not good at all. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and here is a very rich man, and Jesus is talking to this man. This man had the same attitude that a lot of people have today in life. I remember some time ago talking to a fellow, and his ambition was to retire at age 55. I mean, just travel all over the place, working all over the place, not home, take care of his family. Family just fell apart. And life was miserable. And he wasn't able to retire at age 55. That was just his ambition in life, to do whatever you could do to just retire in life and to be comfortable and not have to work anymore. Well, Jesus here is talking about a man who had the same ambition in verse 16. He told a parable. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?'" You see, just working and working and working so hard. Well, it's good to work. We talked about work this morning in our Bible class. But just that, for that to be just all that we're about and we're consumed with all of that, what value is that? Work, 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 and then you die. And then what happens with all this stuff you worked for? It's all gone. Belongs to somebody else. And my experience is, people who haven't worked for things don't take care of things. I can guarantee you this: if there's anything left when I die and Beth dies, we're gone, and we leave it to the kids or whatever it is, they're not going to take care of it like we would take care of it, because they didn't work for it. That's just the way life is. So why are we just so consumed with materialism? We shouldn't be. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And here's Solomon. Remember, he was very, 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 very rich. And it's said in historical writings that he was so rich, he would just take gold dust and sprinkle it in his hair just to look fine and fancy. Richer than probably all of us can imagine. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? You see, we can't take it with us. We're going to talk about in just a moment that which we can take with us, and that's our soul, that's eternal life, that's salvation. But all of these things we can't take with us, so why make them priority one in our life? God teaches us not to make it number one, to make other things number one, our relationship with Him, our relationships with other people. And then as God has blessed us, enjoy these things and use them to do good. Do all of this to His glory, but don't make it number one in your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 21. chapter 2 and verse 21, Solomon says, "When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This is vanity and a great evil. Why should I work my fingers to the bone to accumulate wealth and just leave it to somebody else?" You know, sometimes you see the bumper sticker or something such as that, and it says, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." And I've encouraged my parents. I said, "Well, now don't get me wrong, I don't want you to go spend all your money and be destitute and broke, and I got to support you. But spend your money, enjoy your money. Don't worry about leaving anything to us. You don't need to worry about that. Why do we need to labor and labor and labor, and that's all we're going to do is leave it to someone else?" Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the chapter from which we had our scripture reading this morning. But I want you to notice what else the Apostle Paul tells us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says this about the riches of the world, beginning in verse 17. And remember, as we've talked about several times, those in our country are the richest in the world. Even compared to the nation that's number two in riches in the world, and that's those of Europe. Our nation is much richer. Even the poorest of our poor are more likely to have cell phones and computers and air conditioning and all of these types of things, the great luxuries of this life. Verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world," and that's all of us here this morning, "not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." In other words, that which is really important, and that's eternal life. So Paul tells us, enjoy what God has blessed you with. Indeed, be diligent, work hard, be good at what you're doing, be the best that you can be, but don't be consumed with it. Don't be controlled with it. Don't make that number one and your top priority in life, but whatever God has given you, enjoy it. Do good with it. Store up a good foundation for that which is life. Indeed, that's eternal life, and that's what's most important of all to us. But I tell you what, let me give you a warning here very quickly. That's not the message of the world. I'm going to tell you something that's going to be pretty surprising for you here. U.S. World News and Report. It was surprising to me. I asked some of the family yesterday. I asked them some of these questions. And, I mean, the answers are just startling. In our nation, our country, we teach the opposite of what the Bible says. And let me give you this example. Comprehensive study, U.S. News and World Report 2004, surprising statistics regarding kids and consumerism. That kids are significantly targeted and influenced by advertisers. 26% of kids age two and under have a TV in the room, 26%. Advertisers spend $15 billion a year telling them what's hot and what's not. The average American child sees how many commercials in a year? Average American child sees how many commercials in 1 year? 40,000. 40,000. Children recognize logos by 18 months, and by 2 years of age, many ask for products by brand name. Parents, though, are also encouraging it. American kids get an average of how many toys a year? Average American kid gets an average of how many toys per year? New toys per year, 70. 70. In 1984, children ages 4 to 12 spent $4.2 billion of their own pocket money. Their own pocket money out of their pocket, $4.2 billion. In 2004, the estimate is $35 billion from kids 12 and under. $35 billion. 2004, children were predicted to influence their parents' spending of $670 billion. In a Bible class recently, someone asked, how do we keep from bringing our children up in a very worldly way, materialistic way? It's very difficult to do, isn't it? Because it's all around. You know, American people are pretty smart. And we've learned how to market. We've learned how to target. We've learned how to take polls and to find out what people want and to sell that. And to, we've learned how to target kids. Isn't that some of the trouble we had with tobacco and those types of things? I mean, the people producing the cigarettes and everything say, hey, we can target these kids and we can get them hooked early and these types of things. And there's been lawsuits over that. And so we have to be very careful. We're living in a world that promotes materialism. The god of money. So we have to be very careful with this. We have to be very diligent not to be caught up in all of these things. There is one thing that we can take with us. And that is our soul. Matthew chapter 16 verse 26, Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, when we come into the world, we have our soul. This is different from what we've been talking about earlier in the lesson. We're talking about physical things, talking about spiritual things. We do bring one thing into the world, and that is our soul. We're saved. We're right with God. If a little baby dies at the point of death, the little baby goes to heaven to be with the Lord. And we either leave this world with our soul or without our soul. And that's our choice. We come into the world with our soul, saved. And we either leave this world saved or lost. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul addresses these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1. And he's talking about death. For we know, this is of Christians, that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this is what we can take with us. Our soul, salvation, the promise that there's another house. Here on this earth, we live in a tent. What is a tent? A tent is a temporary dwelling. The Lord is a house prepared for us, waiting for us. A permanent dwelling place. Verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan, the one we're in right now, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. And we're going to read a scripture in just a second. This being naked denotes shame. One who leaves this earth not right with God, leaves this life not right with God, he's going to be shamed. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ, being judged for the things that are done in the body, whether good or bad. Those who are not right with God being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the devil and his angels already are, waiting for them there. That's shame. That's what nakedness denotes here. Verse 4. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether here in this life or in the one to come, at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All we can leave this life with is being right with God. It doesn't matter what we have, it matters who we are. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what we've accumulated. It doesn't matter the things that we've done of the physical nature. It doesn't matter what we own. Doesn't matter where we work. Doesn't matter where we went to school. Doesn't matter what degrees we have. None of it matters. All that matters is being right with God. If we're right with God, then when we put off this tent, and I tell you what, I think everyone needs to see someone who's left this life, to see the tent that's left behind. I remember the first time I went to a funeral. My father thought that I was old enough to go. I didn't know the person. He felt that that would be best to experience that for the first time, not even knowing the person. He knew the person. I didn't know the person. But to see that it's just an empty tent, that it's just going to decay and be gone, that it's just temporary. You see, when we leave this tent behind, do you ever imagine, this may be a little grotesque to you, do you ever imagine you pass away and do you ever imagine what it's going to be like at your funeral? Do you imagine seeing the people walking up and perhaps there's an open casket and they look at your body there in the casket? Do you ever think about that? That's the way it's going to be one day. That's what's going to happen one day. You see, it's just an empty shell there, nothing there. You see, once we leave this body and leave the things that are physical, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter at all. Turn your Bibles with me over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And I want to point out this fact that what Paul is talking about, if we leave this earth and we're not right with God so that we do not have that home with Him, then all that awaits is shame. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. You see, when we depart this life, and indeed we're going to be alive, we're going to be in the spiritual realm, we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. If we do not have our soul, if we're not clothed with immortality, with life, then we're going to be naked, as this analogy goes. And for one to walk around naked is shameful. That's why everybody has clothes on today. It's shameful. And so if we leave this life unprepared, not ready to meet God, all that awaits is shame. Death is the debt that you owe. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 6. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all owe this debt. Every person owes this debt. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. Wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fact of the matter is, unless a person dies when they're a little baby and they're not accountable before God, the fact of the matter is that because I sin, I owe a debt. That debt is death. That's what I have to pay for my sin. Fortunately, God has developed a plan whereby there's two ways to pay that debt. A good way and a bad way. And it's up to each one of us whether or not we're going to pay it the good way or the bad way. Turn your Bibles just a little bit earlier in that chapter to verse 3, and Paul explains that. He explains what this good way is to pay it. As you remember, turning over there, that there are two deaths. There's the physical death, and there's what is called the second death in the book of Revelation. That's being cast in the fire of lake and brimstone. That death must be paid, unless we pay this debt. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? And what Paul is saying there, speaking to those who are Christians, they had already obeyed the gospel, is that when you are baptized into Jesus Christ, you're immersed in water for the remission of your sins into Christ, then you are also baptized into His death. That His death becomes your death. And that you can pay this debt that you owe to sin. The wages of sin is death. You can die in one or two ways. You can die with Jesus Christ and you can be saved from your sins. Or you can experience eternal death. And that's being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with the devil. One of two ways. Now notice what else he says here in verse 4. Therefore, having been buried with him through baptism into death, when people die, we bury them. And so this is as we can see and as we understand that when we are buried in water, and we know from the scriptures that baptize is to put all the way under the water. Just like when someone dies, we put them all the way under the ground. Someone dies, we don't put the body out here and just sprinkle a little dirt on it. That wouldn't do any good at all. We bury them all the way down to the ground. So us too, buried with Christ, we're all the way into the water. And we come up out of the water. Just like Jesus came up out of the ground, we come up out of the water. Therefore, having been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, see, this is the union that we have. See, if we're united with Christ, his death is our death, his burial is our burial, his resurrection is our resurrection. We've been united with him. We're one with him. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So you see, we have a choice here. We can die with Christ today and live with Christ forever. Or we can die for eternity and live with the devil forever. And the choice is ours. We all must pay the debt that we owe, the debt for our sins. The only question is, which do we choose? And God, in his great mercy, has given us a choice. And we can choose between the two, to die with Christ or to die for eternity and live with the devil. Some lessons that we can learn. What you have in this life is not important. Rather, who you are, that is all that's important in this life. All that matters in our life is our relationship with God. And that's what it'll be for eternity. When you die, all you have to take with you is who you are. Are you a faithful Christian or are you a sinner? Are you saved or are you lost? Life on earth is short, but eternity is forever. Here's a few statistics I did on a little spreadsheet for you. If eternity was just 1 million years long, life on earth would be 0.01% of our total existence. If eternity was just 1 billion years long, life on earth would be 0.00001% of our total existence. If eternity was just 1 quadrillion years long, life on this earth would only be 0.00000001% of our total existence. But since eternity is forever, never ending, life on earth will seem like it is 0% of our total existence. Can you imagine looking back? Billions and billions and billions and quadrillions of years from now to your life upon the earth. And if you squandered it on materialism, what will that life seem like to you? To me, it would seem like a big price to pay for hell. But take that and flip it around. After I've been in heaven for billions and billions and billions and billion, higher than we can even count. Look back on this life and the few things the Lord has asked me to do in this life and the few troubles I've had to endure in this life. What are they going to seem like? Nothing. So For the choice is ours. Life is short. Death is the debt all of us owe. If you die with Christ before departing from this life, you'll live forever with Him. But if you do not die with Christ and faithfully serve Him throughout this life, the Lord will make sure that you pay that debt with the second death, eternal life in hell with the devil. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Make sure you have died with Jesus today so that you can live with Him forevermore. Make sure that you're not materialistic today. Make sure your priorities are in the right place today. That indeed, as our Lord commands, we are seeking first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and all of His righteousness. That's priority one. Let's be sober, knowing that these things here in this life are passing away. And indeed, as Solomon said, they're vain unless our heart is right with God. Let's be encouraged by those things. This morning, we're going to extend the gospel invitation. All things are ready. Number 317. If you've not died with the Lord this morning, you can die with the Lord today. You can be buried with Him. You can raise up with Him. You can pay the debt that you owe for your sins today, so that when the Lord returns, you will not have to pay that debt in hell for eternity. What has Jesus commanded us to do? Simply to believe in Him. He says, unless you believe in Me, you will die in your sins. He's commanded us to repent. That's to change our mind from doing the wrong to do the right. That brings about an outward change. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus has commanded us also to confess our faith. He tells us that if we confess Him before men, He'll confess us before His Father. And He's commanded us to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Therein we die with Him, we're buried with Him, we're resurrected with Him to walk in newness of life, having crucified the old man, having paid the debt that we owe for our sin. You're not a Christian today, you can become one. Whatever your desire may be, won't you let us know by stepping to the front as we stand and as we sing.